Mark chapter 5. And about two unknown ladies and the great things the good Lord did for them. We've been studying chapters as a way of honoring the King James Bible this year. And each Sunday night I've been choosing a different chapter with totally different subjects and trying to expound on them a little bit and hope it helps. Tonight I want to look at chapter number 5. It's a long chapter. It's 43 verses, but we're going to skip the first 20 right from the start. This is about the conversion of the demoniac of Gadara in verses 1 through 20, which in my opinion is probably the greatest conversion of a human being in all of history. There was never such a pitiful creature on earth, I think, as that man in verses 1 through 20. And the Lord saved him and changed him and gave him a sound mind back, put some clothes on him, and then the man just wanted to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. And the Lord said to him, I know you want to follow me and everything, but here's what I'd like you to do. In verse 19, he said, go home to thy friends and let them and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Verses 1 through 20 is all about compassion. And the rest of the chapter is too. The Lord's not only compassionate to men, he's also compassionate to women who are in some dire straits. And in this chapter, he helps three extremely needy people. One man and then two ladies. And I want to talk about the ladies tonight, beginning at verse number 21. And we'll go down through the end of the chapter as we talk about this unknown lady and this unknown girl and how the Lord loved them too and showed them compassion. Verse 21 says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, with much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Jesus was down in Decapolis, which is over on the south eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, Lake of Gennesaret, has all these titles. It's a little lake. It's not really a sea. It's 7 miles across, 13 miles long. My wife and I got to ride across it one time on a boat. And what a wonderful experience that was. And we went from Decapolis over to Capernaum, almost the exact same trip that is mentioned here. Only when we sailed, it was a perfectly calm. It was like a mirror. And it was such a great, great experience. He leaves Decapolis, verse 20, goes by ship directly across to the other side. And we do not know exactly where he landed. But it says in verse 21, when Jesus was passed over again, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. There was three main cities along the western shore now of the Sea of Galilee. And they were famous in that day, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. And in those three cities, archaeologists have discovered and dug up the remains of three different synagogues. We do not know which one this man is from, but the Bible tells us in verse number 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet. Now, I want you to notice something here that Jairus does here. You got to compare some other scriptures to get the full impact of this. Jairus is a ruler of one of the synagogues, and in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, we took a trip of those towns, and we were in the synagogues of each and every one of those towns. Now, during Jesus' day, there were about 30 major towns around the Sea of Galilee, but these were the most exalted of the three. And the synagogues were small. The synagogue in Capernaum, which was Jesus' base of operation for his Galilean ministry, was no bigger than the room you're in now. And the one in Chorazin and Bethsaida were even smaller. And the one in Nazareth, where he grew up, was about the size of that addition over there. He went to that synagogue all of his life growing up in Nazareth. So things are quite small when you get over into the Holy Land and you begin to tour Israel. And sometimes they get really big in our minds, but they were quite small. But you know, the Lord loves small places, small towns, small cities, small people. And he ministered in those places. In one of those synagogues, Jairus was a ruler. It says so in verse number 22. It says he came here and he fell at Jesus' feet in an act of worship. He prostrated himself at the feet of Christ. This was quite a gamble, if you will, to his religious life. When we say synagogue, we mean he was a religious leader. Synagogues were like churches, like temples, only they were used not only for religious gatherings, but also for government business. They were like the town hall and the church all in one. And being a ruler of the synagogue meant that he was one of the religious leaders of that town. There were synagogues in every town. There were even synagogues in Jerusalem. The archaeologists just a few months ago discovered the remains of a synagogue in Jerusalem. Even though the temple was there, there were actually synagogues in Jerusalem also. Jerusalem's a pretty good-sized city, and so maybe some people didn't want to walk all the way across the city to the temple, so they built a synagogue in different quarters of the city of Jerusalem. So there were synagogues in every town. They were like the churches. The reason why I say this man gambled his religious profession on this is because the Bible tells us in the book of John, I'd like to read a couple of verses here, that those that were rulers of the synagogue and religious leaders, because of envy and spite, did not like Jesus Christ. He was a threat to their religion. People were following him and not them. He was pulling away converts. He was pulling away disciples from them. They considered him a threat. Jesus was delivered up to be crucified for envy. Matthew 7, verse 27, verse 4. That was the impetus, the motive for delivering him up for envy. Who can stand before envy? It asks us in the book of Proverbs. What a horrible sin it is to envy things. And over in John chapter number 9 and verse number 22, it got so bad in Jesus' day, it says this: "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue, excommunicated, for somebody who confessed that Jesus was Christ." Again, in John chapter number 12 and verse number 42, it says these words: "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So we have two verses that tell us the spiritual climate of the day. It got so bad. Jesus had been ministering for about 2 years now. In fact, the story we're going to read tonight, this story is the end of his second year of public ministry, and the whole next year will be all opposition. It'll be all opposition to him. The envy is getting very strong. And they've already laid down the law that if anyone confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, they're going to be put out of the synagogue. And that was a horrible thing to happen. That'd be like you being thrown out of the church tonight. If you love the church tonight, can imagine us asking you to leave and not come back. That's how it was. And this man that we're looking at tonight, Jairus, he is a ruler of the synagogue. And in that spiritual climate, he falls down at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because frankly, he could care less about religious rules right about now. His daughter's about ready to die. And he needs help. And for two years now, he has been ministering in the synagogue, whether it was Bethsaida, Chorazin, or Capernaum. We don't know which one. It just says he's a ruler of the synagogue. And for 2 years now, Jesus has centered his ministry in that area. And these towns were only a few miles apart from each other. They're closer than Eden was to North Collins. Okay, so I'm sure he's aware of what's going on. In fact, what Jesus did in those towns was so great that in Matthew 11 it says this, and I want to read to you beginning at verse number 20. "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin." That may be where Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. That may be where Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue, or a ruler. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, that's where Jairus may have been a ruler of the synagogue. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You see, Jesus did his mightiest works right where Jairus was ministering. Right where he was a ruler. For 2 years, he's seen Christ do amazing things. And Jesus pronounces his judgment on these three towns because they repented not. They repent. Repentance is important. It's not enough just for us to be sorry for our sins. We need to repent of our sins. You know, when you go over to Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin today, you know what you see? You see nothing. Nobody even lives there. All there are is archaeological digs. Nobody lives there. It's desolate. You know why? Jesus pronounced judgment on it. And brother, when Jesus pronounces judgment on something, something's going to happen. Nobody even lives in these areas anymore. But at the time, Jesus said they were exalted unto heaven. What's that mean? They were like Manhattan. They were like Las Vegas. They were like Paris. They were like London at the time. Exalted cities. Today there's nothing there. Why? The judgment of God. Because the Lord showed up, did mighty works. But in all of that mess, there was one guy that believed in him. And there was one guy that put Christ above his religion. And there was one guy who staked his religious life on Jesus Christ, knowing he might be put out of the synagogue, and when Jesus came, he fell at Jesus' feet. Boy, thank God for people like Jairus. Thank God for people who will say, I don't care what religion is like today. I don't care how dead it is, how cold it is. I'm going to worship the Lord. You can throw me out of whatever you want to throw me out of. I'm going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of guy Jairus was. Thank God for him. Thank God that in all this mess, there was at least one good guy there. And I wanted to just set that little bit as the foundation of what happens. Verse 23, and he besought him greatly as he fell before Jesus, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come. And lay thy hands on her that she may be healed and she shall live. Jairus is saying, Lord Jesus, you've been around here for 2 years. You've done your mightiest works around here. For 2 years, people haven't repented, but I want you to know, Lord, I believe, and I need your help with my daughter. My daughter is sick. My daughter is at the point of death. Notice that phrase in verse 23, at the point of death. She's been on her deathbed for some time. Now we get down to verse, later on in the chapter here, it tells us that the girl is 12 years old, verse number 42. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. 12 years old. Amen. How many of you girls are 12 years old? Raise your hand. How many girls we got 12 years old? Okay. Haley? You got your hand up, 12 years old. About Haley's age. At the point of death. That's too young to die. These kind of things grieve our hearts, don't it, when we see that happen. Sometimes it happens. She's at the point of death, and her father is concerned for her, and he says, I don't care what anybody thinks. I pray thee, come later. I've seen you do this. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. You know, the Bible says, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible says we should come before the Lord with our petitions. We should come boldly unto the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we should come before the Lord with our needs and our petitions and our requests. That's what the Lord said. And this man does that. And you know, I think a lot of people who get things from God are just simply people who ask. Sometimes people don't ask. You know, I think there's miracles for people who will ask. But I want you to notice there's an obstacle too. Jesus goes with them, and I'm sure there's this throng of people, and I'm sure everybody thought Jairus was worthy. They probably thought Jairus was a worthy man. He's obviously humble. He's obviously God-fearing. He loves the Lord Jesus. He worships the Lord Jesus. He believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been a religious leader in that town for a long time. I'm sure that they thought, man, if there's anybody that is worthy in our town of helping the Lord, of having the Lord's help, it's Jairus and his little 12-year-old daughter. My wife and I have been talking about so many of the kids that we've seen who are sick, and some have died, and different things, and how just, you know, we just said, you know, we owe the Lord a debt of gratitude. It just seemed like our kids were so healthy growing up. And it's not always that way. Sometimes there's sick children, but there's a God we can go to. And we can pray over our children. God cares about them. And I don't know if it's always God's will to heal his children or if he's got some greater purpose for their life and existence. And sometime when we get to heaven, those of us that are saved, he'll give us more understanding by and by. But the Lord's will be done. The crowd went with him. It's called a throng. This throng creates a problem for this miracle happening. And in this throng that day, this throng means a large, large crowd. In fact, this story is also recorded for us in Matthew 9 and Luke chapter number 8. And in Luke 8, we find the word throng. And here in verse 24, we see the word thronged. In verse number 24, the word thronged. And in verse 31, we see the word thronging. And this word thronging means to be in straits. Now that's straits. That's an old English word which means a very narrow way. Maybe some of you have been down to Panama Rocks and have tried to go through fat man's misery. That's what you call straits. A lot of people crack up in there because it's tough to get through. It's a straight place. And what this is saying is that there are so many people. He's trying to describe for us, the writers, that there's so many people around Jesus that it was hard for him to get through the press. Now, once in a while, you see such a sensation on maybe a television news broadcast or something, or you know, or somebody's, you know, just won the World Series and the whole throng goes out there on the field, and or a politician or somebody's trying to get through. Picture that. That's what it's like for Jesus in this story, and he's thronged. Now, in this throng, it says in verse 25, a certain woman. Now, here's our second lady. We're introduced, first of all, to a 12-year-old girl. Don't know her name. And now a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. So notice that when this little girl had been born, this other lady began to have a physical problem 12 years earlier. She was perhaps a hemophiliac. We're not sure exactly. The Bible just says she had an issue of blood. For some reason, she began to bleed internally, externally, we do not know. And as a result, in verse 26, had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but grew worse. Now, we know physicians are good people. They study hard. They study long. I respect anybody who can go to 9 years of college. I couldn't last a day in college, I don't think. And all of the money, it's extremely expensive to become a doctor. We've got to thank the Lord for our country and the doctors we have. Sometimes they misdiagnose. Sometimes problems happen. We heard about a girl up here at Frontier who, 13 years of age, just died last week because of a misdiagnosed prescription. Terrible thing. Breaks your heart to hear such that. But keep in mind, they usually get it right. They're usually very, very helpful. And sometimes they get a bad rap. because of the bad things that happened. But we ought to thank the Lord. We live in a country where we have so much good medical care. But this lady's broke. She's totally broke. She spent all that she had on the physicians. And I'm sure the physicians were sincere people who were trying to help her. Let's try this. Let's try this. Let's try this. And it was costing her money. And finally, she's broke and she's unknown. And she's not getting any better. She's just getting worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, thank God somebody was talking about Jesus. Amen? And when she had heard of Jesus, thank God somebody somewhere was talking about Jesus. Somebody wasn't ashamed to open their mouth and talk about who Jesus was and what he could do. And she heard this. We have got to sow the seed of the Word of God. We might not be a partaker of the salvation of their souls, and we might never know where our little word that we drop about the Lord Jesus might result. But if you and I will open our mouths and witness for Christ and tell people he's the answer and he can help you, he's the Savior and he's the healer, someday later somebody might act upon the information we gave them and start searching for Jesus. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. Matthew famously wrote, he touched the hem. She touched the hem of his garment. Just the hem. She's going through the press. Have you ever tried to do that? I don't even like to talk about it, but when I used to go to concerts, I'd try to go up with my camera and take pictures of famous people. And I'm glad I left that life behind. But boy, you had to work through the crowd to get up there. It was hard. People were looking at you. People were sneering at you. They were mad because you're bumping them. Like, excuse me. Who do you think you are? And she's trying to weave her way through this throng because she wants to get to Jesus. And she has a plan. She wants to touch his garment. Why? Well, we see her heart is borne out for us in verse 28. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. Wow, faith. It's faith. She had heard about Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Somebody told her, listen, this guy Jesus is the Lord. In the last 2 years, he's been all around this area, Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and he's been healing everybody. And he's been touching people's lives, and she believed the report. And she said, boy, if I could just get to him, I don't have to bother him, I don't need any of his time, I don't want to disrupt him, but if I could just get at least close enough to where I could touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. She believed. She believed in the power of Jesus Christ. Would to God we believed in the power of Jesus Christ. I believe we could be set free from a lot of things. We could be healed if we believe not only in Jesus and who he is, but in his power. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. You know, she probably had hemophilia or something. And she felt something had happened to her body, and that she was healed of that plague. Notice her faith produced works. Faith without works is dead. And she believed in the power of Jesus Christ. You know, we need to believe in the power of Jesus Christ. She said, all I need to do is touch the hem of his garment. There was a centurion back in Matthew 8:8 who said these words. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou come under my roof, but speak the word only, thy servant shall be healed. Amen? Thank God for people. Don't think it has to be a big show. You know, Jesus doesn't have to be able to, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word, that's all. Your word is power. The Lord is power. And this lady thought the same thing. I just got to get through this crowd. 12 years, I'm broke. I'm unknown. I have no other money. I can't go to any other physicians. But if I can just get to Jesus Christ. And immediately, she's cured. Now, not all healing takes place that way. And we got to understand that. But she's immediately healed. She felt in her body. She was healed of that plague. Now, in verse 30, it says, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him. That word virtue means power. He was looking one way, and this lady was behind him, and She just touched the hem of his garment, and he probably didn't even feel it because people were bumping into him all day long and so on and so forth. But something happened inside where Jesus felt that power went from out of him and into this woman to heal her. And Jesus, recognizing that, he turned about him in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Who touched me? Everyone was touching him. But she alone that day had touched him in a special way. And that was in faith. That was in faith. You know, I think the same thing happens in our day and age if we'll want it. You can be in a big crowded church, not one person can get anything out of it. You can. You could be the one person that comes prepared by faith and says, "Lord, touch me." Everybody else can leave and say, "Nothing happened to church today." But somebody else can leave saved. Somebody else can leave on fire for God. Somebody else can... I'm amazed at how many times God will call somebody at what seems to be an insignificant meeting. But that one person will give the rest of their life to the Lord's service because of that one meeting and will point back to it the rest of their life. The day God called me, most of those Bible students were sleeping, bored stiff with the preacher. Bored to death. It was just chapel for them. Let's get this over with. But for me, man, the Lord touched me that day. Have you ever reached out and touched the Lord? He said, "Who touched me?" And he looked around about. I'm sorry, verse 31. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee." You see what straits you're in, Lord Jesus. You see what a narrow place there. Everybody's bumping into you. But Jesus said, no. Somebody touched me in a very special way today. Somebody touched me in faith. He looked around about to see her that had done this thing. And this woman, misunderstanding what Jesus said in verse 30, "Who touched my clothes?" thought she had done something wrong, but her fear was needless. In verse 33, it says, "But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her," now she's the second person in the story, "came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." Man, she just poured her heart out. She just said, "Lord Jesus," she thought she'd done something wrong. She said, "Lord, I heard about you, and I just thought that if I could just touch you, I could be whole. And so that's why I touched your clothes." And she was probably getting ready to apologize. You know, we've seen Jairus fall down before Jesus here. We've seen the lady, now this hemophiliac broke, unknown lady, fall down before Jesus. And I want to just ask this question before we go on tonight. When was the last time you fell down before Jesus? I'm not talking about kneeling down in prayer. When was the last time you ever just fell down before Jesus Christ? That's worship. When you just prostrate yourself before the Lord. You're so overwhelmed with His presence, you don't even know what to say. You just fall down before the Lord. Say, "Jesus, you're Lord." He said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." See, Jesus did not want to rebuke her. He just wanted to honor her faith in front of everybody else. I don't know if anybody else in the whole crowd got any help that day, but she did. They were all thronging her. Thronging him. I mean, he was popular. It was a big road show for a lot of them because everywhere he went, he healed everybody. But boy, when he called them to be disciples, they scattered like cockroaches when the light comes on. But boy, she came to Jesus with a different attitude. And you know, you can come to Jesus with a different attitude, and maybe nobody else will get anything, but you can. You can. Yes, you can. You can fall before Jesus tonight. You can fall before Jesus tomorrow morning, and maybe the rest of the church will all be dead, but you'll be on fire for God. You'll have a revival. The Lord will meet your need. These testimonies you hear sometimes from people about answered prayer, that's because they reached out and touched Jesus. I want to encourage you to fall before the Lord. Now, here's Jesus occupying his time, and he is He is honoring the faith of this lady. He calls her his daughter. He honors her faith. He gives her peace. He gives her healing. Behold thy plague. Jesus, by the way, is the Prince of Peace. He's the giver of peace. If you need peace, come to the Lord. And so here she's an unknown, sick, broke woman. And here's this real important VIP in town, Jairus. And she's interrupting his need. My daughter is about ready to die. And while Jesus is taking time for this woman, this unknown woman, it says in verse 35, while he had spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I don't know what Jairus thought right about that. I know what I would have thought. Lord, you're too late. Lord, what'd you spend time with this lady for? She's a little nobody. A little sick lady from town is flat busted. Don't have a dime to her name. Why would you help her? I'm the ruler of the synagogue. My daughter's at the point of death. That's how I would have been. But Jairus didn't show any of that. In fact, the Lord Jesus never let him get in trouble. Never let him even think about it or stew about it. As soon, verse 36, as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Look, there's a lot of times in your life and mine where you and I think God has come too late. God, you blew it. I lost my job. God, you blew it. I lost my marriage. I prayed you'd save it and you didn't. And I lost my kids and I lost my income and I lost my health and I prayed and you didn't come through and you're too late now. But you know, there's enough stories in the Bible like that to help you not lose your peace, hold your peace, not lose your faith. Because for those people, he usually has a greater miracle. A greater miracle. God's time might not be our time, but God's time is always the right time. And he says, don't be afraid, only they got a long way to walk yet. And he suffered no man to follow him. He said, all you stay back here, the whole crowd, you just stay back. He took Peter, James, and John, brother of James, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. She'd been dead for a while. They had to travel. Maybe they had to travel a few miles, and people had been there a long time keeping vigil. Maybe had been there days or weeks. You know how that is when someone's at the point of death. In fact, one of the records, I think it's Matthew, book of Matthew tells us the minstrels had already shown up. The music ministers had already shown up because the girl had been dead. Remember Lazarus? Jesus didn't come till 4 days later. Everybody got there before Jesus. Jesus took these three that he had in special training, Peter, James, and John, and he didn't want to put on a show. Jesus was never about a show, never. And it says they wept and they wailed greatly in verse 38. Oh, how they loved Jairus, and they loved his little daughter. And boy, they were just so distraught. Just like we get, you know, those funerals that I've done for little babies and little kids and children, those are the hardest. Those are the hardest ones. You know, somebody's 70, 80 or something like that, and everybody's crying, but you just kind of expect it. There's some bad stuff going on here. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They laughed Jesus. In fact, they probably thought, what kind of a sick joke is this? Probably some of them thought that way. How could he come into town and say that? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. And laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he got rid of the crowd early, and now he says, everybody leave. He taketh Jairus, the father, verse 40, and the mother of the damsel, and them, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And Jesus was there, the six of them. He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. You know, I think there's about eight different stories in the Bible of people being raised from the dead, and I think half of them are women. The good Lord loves women. Arise. No big long prayer. No big King James English prayer. All these long, flowing, flowery words like you hear sometimes. No show. Everybody's gone home. Show's over. Goodbye. Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. What a great chapter for women. As we see an unknown lady, an unknown little girl, miraculously touched by the power of Jesus Christ and helped. One with her health, one little girl who died and was raised again from the dead. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. Get her something to eat now. She's been sick maybe for a long time. Maybe she hadn't eaten. They didn't have intravenous feeding like we have and tubes. Maybe hadn't eaten in days, weeks, who knows? Give her something to eat. What a caring Savior. As I read through this story, I thought about Jairus, and I wonder the next time he preached at the synagogue, what he maybe said. Ever think of that? My mind just never shuts off sometimes. Can you imagine that? He goes back to the synagogue and says, the title of my message today is What I Saw Jesus Do for Two Women in One Day. And man, there must have been people there with wide eyes, like, what? But he saw Jesus do two great things for two women that day. One he didn't know, who was sickly and broke, without hope, and then one he did know, his own daughter. And I got a feeling he preached and taught in that synagogue with a new vigor, and he didn't care what the consequences were. He says, I want to tell you about Jesus who can help you. I saw two helpless women helped by the Lord Jesus Christ. What can he do for you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. Our Holy Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his great love for women. We thank you, Lord, for those that were used in preparation for the miracle, like Jairus, who didn't care about his religion, didn't care if he was thrown out of the synagogue, didn't care what people thought about Jesus. He fell on his face before the Lord and said, Lord, help me. He brought his needs to the Lord, his petitions, his requests. Help us to learn from Jairus. Lord, there are some here tonight whose children seem hopeless. Maybe not health-wise, but maybe spiritually their children are dead in sin and trespasses. And Lord Jesus, we just want to pray for our children who aren't walking the way, that we could try to get you to them, that you could touch them and raise them up from their spiritual death. Maybe they're not saved. And some got to come to this altar and pray for their lost children or their grandchildren. Some have wayward boys and girls. Maybe they're adults now, but they're not walking in the way of the faith. And they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And Lord, we need to worship you. We need to beg you for our children. We need to be like Job, who offered sacrifices every day just in case his kids sinned. God, help us to pray for our children like Jairus did. Help us not to care what religion thinks about us in our worship of you. Lord, thank you for this woman. We don't know her name, but she had such faith. Thank you for whoever it was that told her about Jesus in the first place, and gave her faith that produced works for her to, barge through the press, get to Jesus, and with so much faith say, I don't need him to say anything. I just got to touch the hem of his garment. Lord, give us women like that who'll be mobilized by their faith. Lord, give us miracles like this that others would believe. And now bless our invitation. Thank you for thy words tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to